Happy Sabbath, everyone. And happy birthday, Nicole. And Tina, where's Tina? Thank you. That was an excellent story. Good to know about your dad, Paul. Interesting. I've got a Tongan friend from another church and, interesting group of people. Very good friend. Today, we're coming to the end of the Ten Commandments. Not that they're over and done with, but we're coming to the end of my sermons on the Ten Commandments. Today is the commandment, number 10, and you'll see it's about loving your situation, I call it, loving your situation. Being content with what you have. Now, have any of you ever coveted? Oh, good. A few of you put your hands up. Oh, a few more. Good. That's good to know. Yep. Okay. Well, I certainly have. As a boy, I grew up in a very poor suburb in Adelaide, one of five kids, and we didn't always get the things we wanted. In fact, we rarely got the things we wanted. And at the age of 13, I was going to high school, 5.5 kilometres away, and for this I was given bus fare. But this meant long walks to the bus stop and long walks from the bus stop to the school and so forth and back again. And sometimes my father would offer to pick me up after school, and most of these times he would remember. And so I longed to have my own bike, right? I wanted to have my own bike. And a friend of mine down the street, he was one of older parents, pretty well off, and he got this really beautiful one for Christmas, and it was a push bike with everything. It was one of those with saddlebags, 10 speeds, and look, back in the 60s, it was the bee's knees. It was everything, you know, and it was as heavy as, because it had everything, but it was absolutely fantastic, and everything. And what I wouldn't have given to have a bike like that. Well, hassled my parents for about 12 months just for transport to school. And in the back of your mind, you always have, I like to have a bike like that. But when they finally got me one, it was a taller, lighter, had a skinnier saddle, had racing handlebars, one's down, his was open wide with little tassels on the end and all bells and whistles, like I said. Three-speed gears, nothing like the one my friend had, and I was disappointed, to say the least. And, you know, I was disappointed probably for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, until I realised, could that bike go? But up until that point, that was my sin of coveting, right? Please turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 17. Let's get this in the context, please. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You know it well when you see it and hear it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Well, that bike didn't belong to my neighbor, so it's okay, I guess. But you know coveting is wrong, isn't it? Or is it? Are you aware that the Bible says that we should covet? Now, I've got you. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 31. I love this. Love it in the New King James. 12:31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way, but earnestly desire the best gifts. What does it say in the KJV? Who's got the KJV? What does it say?
It says, but covet earnestly the best
covet. Oh, there you go. Covet earnestly. Sorry? Eagerly desire. That's what it means, eagerly desire. But I think there's a legal coveting and an illegal coveting. So I better clear that up right from the get-go. Okay, so the verb earnestly desire, your words, and thank you, I've got it here, come from the Greek word to be envious or jealous about. So it really means to covet, doesn't it? It's really saying covet earnestly the best gifts. So then we should covet, shouldn't we? We should covet the best gifts, it says. Then it goes on to speak about those best gifts. So there's good coveting and there's bad coveting. And the difference is that unlawful covetousness impoverishes somebody else because it removes from them something that they had. That's what it's about. It impoverishes both the covetor and the covetee, if you can understand what that means. It's not, they don't even appear in the dictionary, would you believe? But a covetor would be the one that covets, and the covetee would be the one that is being coveted over, I guess. So this is the type of covetousness depicted by the Tenth Commandment. It is the desire to have something that can never legally be yours, now or in the future. It's not wrong to covet something that you can buy at a store. So in actuality, I was not coveting that fancy push bike. I was desiring it because it was something, I wasn't taking it from this young fella, just wishing to have one like it. So do you see the difference between desiring and coveting? If you covet something that belongs to somebody else, you would want to take it from them in order to have it, and that would deprive them of the item in question. An example of bad coveting would be to desire somebody's wife. You can never have her. Or desire his house. You can never have that. It belongs to him. Or his antique car. I couldn't think of a better word for antique, but now that Holdens are going obsolete and some of those are prized weapons, Classic, that's the word I should have had. Actually, I'm going to write that one in. I like it. Classic. Thank you. Or his dog. You know, people steal dogs. It's amazing. They do. Or you can desire someone's job. You can covet somebody's job to a point where you can, make them lose it so they got it. Two people cannot own the same thing at the same time. It cannot happen. There's a story that I picked up somewhere about a couple that built a house for $45,000. This is 40-odd years ago now. People liked the house so much that photographers would come by and take pictures of it, and it was actually on the cover of several magazines. It was their house, and over the years, many folk came by wanting that house. And one day, a woman rang the doorbell and said, "Name your price, I want the house." And the owner said, "It's not for sale." "Name your price." And this went on for a little while, and just to get rid of the woman, they said, "What about $1 million? The lady said, "Sold." They closed on that property a month later. That's actually an illustration given to me, so out of Rob Schenck's 10 words. Was that covetousness? No, it was a legal transaction. It was fair and square. "I'll give you $1 million. Okay, I mean, was it covetous to want $1 million? I think it was being facetious, actually, but... No, that's good coveting. Good coveting does not illegally deprive the owner of his possessions. A desire for more or nicer things could drag you into the sin of coveting, but a simple desire of itself is not sin. To own something that could legally be yours. You know, we should covet. You know, we should covet love, joy, happiness, grace. Yeah, forgiveness is in there. Well, then you're perfect. You should be translated. You should covet knowledge. Do you know all things, Billo? Do you know all things now that you put yourself on the spot? Righteousness, salvation, and all other good gifts. But as it says in Corinthians 12:31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's okay to want more of the right thing. In fact, we even sang, didn't we just sing, "More about Jesus, I would know. more of his grace to others, show more of his saving fullness, see, I can't sing, so I'm reading it, more of his love who died for me. We were coveting, or were we? We were coveting the good things, more about Jesus. I like that. It isn't wrong to desire something that you don't have as long as it's okay for you to have it and as long as it's okay to help you in your spiritual growth and it won't harm somebody else. Every time we look through all the pamphlets that come in our letterbox at home, we begin to want things that we didn't even know we wanted. Have you ever noticed that when all those pamphlets arrive, you flick through? Oh my goodness, I didn't know that existed. Oh, got to go check that out. Does that ever happen? Yeah, I'm glad Lucy's not here. I'd point the finger, I think, but there we go. We begin to want things. Even God has desires. Matthew 12:7, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus quoting what God said, what God wants. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So God has desires, doesn't he? So it's okay to want something, it's okay to desire something. Now, covetousness is the desire to have something that is unlawful for us to have. This complex commandment is unique from the other nine because the other nine say that you shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie, shouldn't murder, shouldn't do all these things, have other gods before you, you should remember the Sabbath and honour your parents, but this one says, don't covet. You see, coveting begins in the mind. It is a sin of the mind, that's what it is. Jesus said in Mark 7 that the mind is the source of covetousness. 7:21-22, if you want to check that reference. Covetousness is basically selfishness, that's what it is, gross selfishness. You're not satisfied with what you have. And if you could trace every transgression back to its source, that source would be covetousness. That source is covered by the 10th commandment. The thought is the parent of the deed. The deed is the source of the habit. The habit is the sculpture of the character. And the character is the evidence pointing to which direction we are headed, to heaven or to the hot place. It all starts with the thoughts. No wonder Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this process is well described in Micah chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is like their power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. You see, there is fraud involved. There's bad stuff involved. They have to seize it because they covet it. So coveting leads us to other sins. And that's certainly well described there in the book of Micah. And we appreciate the Bible describing what is wrong with coveting. When you set your coveting eyes upon your neighbour's wife, you take the first steps down the path that leads to adultery. When you set your covetous eyes on your neighbour's house, you are possibly taking the first steps that could lead down the path to murder or stealing. So we don't want to do that. No wonder coveting is so bad. Covetousness is the spring from which flows the poisonous deeds that break the other nine commandments. King David is a perfect example of this. David ought to know all about coveting because one evening David couldn't sleep. And if you can't sleep, don't do what David did. He got up and walked around the top of his house on the roof, not the sort of thing we can do today, but he could do it back then because they had flat roofs with little landings around them where you wouldn't necessarily fall off in a hurry. And he was walking up there on the roof in the cool of the evening. And he happened to see his neighbour's wife, and her name was Bathsheba, and she was taking a bath. That was not a good situation, for David coveted her. And lust inflamed covetous, covetousness into a burning fire, and David couldn't contain it. He couldn't contain himself. And he sent for her, and eventually he became an adulterer and then a murderer when he arranged for the murder of her husband Uriah. Later, David was sorry and he repented of this, but I want to tell you that David paid for his sin for the rest of his life. However, you can avoid these circumstances. You can avoid those consequences. What we don't have can poison what we do have. David didn't need Bathsheba. Our urge to acquire things is probably due less to the passion to possess him than to the vanity of feeling superior to those who envy our possession of them. Our own envy can chain other people's base metals, their meager possessions, into precious gold that we desire. Someday it will be discovered that the bars that shut many people out of the kingdom of heaven were forged from coveted silver and gold. You know, Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It's not an abundance of things. One day, Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with two boys who were both crying loudly. And a neighbor passing by inquired, "What's the matter, Abe? Why all the fuss?" And Lincoln responded, "The trouble with these lads is what's wrong with the world. One has a nut that would be an acorn, one has a nut, and the other one wants it." That's the trouble with the whole world, the 10th commandment. You think of what's going on all around the world, that's been the major problem, the 10th commandment. A coveter is a person who is never satisfied with what he has. Unfortunately, he lives next door to the Joneses. You know what that means. He should never live next door to the Joneses. It's a dangerous place to live. Don't ever do it. You'll soon covet the new car the Joneses bought at zero deposit, and they had no payment for the first 3 months, and they got $4,000 cash back and zero interest. You'll soon dream about their new car, and soon you'll be down there buying one for yourself, slightly better than the Joneses. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, it's difficult to save money when they keep buying things that you can't afford. It's hard to live next door to the Joneses. And this commandment has to do with where you ought to live. Never near the Joneses. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:15, tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself," Jesus it was, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, if God is on your side and God is never going to leave you, then just be content with what you have. He'll take care of you. Isn't that the point? One day, young Charles Darwin was walking along in the woods. Now, we rubbish Charles Darwin a lot. He was a Christian. He was a botanist. And he was a theorist. And although he came up with the origin of the species, I think it had a longer term, it wasn't he that promoted it. It was his atheist friend. I can't think of the atheist friend's name. Sorry? Lyell. Lyell, was it? Can't think of it, but yeah. And so Darwin cops a lot of flack. Darwin was a Christian, never gave up on God himself. He was just trying to work out what was going on. Anyway, this day he was a young fellow and he's walking along in the woods and he found this rare beetle. And he grabbed it and he put it in his hand. And while he's walking along, he finds another one. So he grabs that with his other hand, right? "I've got to have that one too," he says, and he picks it up. So he wants to take them home and examine them and see what they look like. And just when he's getting pretty close to home, he sees the third one. "What do I do?" Pops one in his mouth. And then he grabs the third one. And he starts to hurry back. Now, let me tell you, that beetle that has been imprisoned in his mouth was not happy. So it squirted out some strong acid, which went straight down his throat. And Charles Darwin started into a coughing fit. And he coughed and he hacked so hard that first beetle went flying out And he dropped the other two anyways. So he lost them all because he coveted too many. Now, there's an illustration you're probably never going to forget. We are never satisfied with the two that we have. We always want more. If you seek more than you need, it will hinder you from enjoying what you have. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "The earth provides enough for every man's need, but not for every man's greed." Think about that and how true that is. The covetous person is always wanting more. Well, do you know what the antidote for covetousness is? It's giving. How about that? That's the antidote. Richard Foster in Money, Sex and Power, this is more about money, he wrote this: "Giving with glad and generous hearts has a way of routing out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure to something within us, it destroys the demon greed." That is so true. Ever been out on collections? The poor, they give willingly. They'll go to their purse and give you more than the rich person in the next block will. And you know who's better for it? The person who gave. Do you know that the more that you have to live for, the less you need to live on? Think about that. The more you have to live for, the less you need to live on. People that don't have much to live for have to have a garage full of 5 cars. But if you've got a lot to live for, it doesn't take much to live. It really doesn't. Those who are making, who make getting things their goal, never have enough. You can never accumulate enough. And it's been that way throughout history. As he stood on the Indus River, not able to go any further east, the famous conqueror, Alexander the Great, is reported to have wept. Did you know that? He wept. And he said, what did he say? I've got it here. There were no more worlds to conquer. He wanted more and he couldn't get it, so he wept. The world's greatest conqueror. Covetousness or selfishness or greed or whatever you want to call it, that is not dealt with, will eventually possess us and we'll lose all of our precious possessions and we're going to lose our very soul. You remember the great explorer Cortez? Cortez came to Mexico and he was going to conquer Mexico. He met Montezuma, the great king of Mexico. Here's what Cortez said to Montezuma: "Send us gold, for we Spaniards have a disease which can only be cured by gold." And he was right. They wanted gold, that's why they went there, and they hauled it home by the shiploads. You know the other part of that history, I won't repeat it here, not very good for the natives at the time. "For you to appease a covetous person's desire for gold or money or land would be like trying to satisfy a fire's demand for fuel. You can't do it. Coveting is the root of most sins. Quarrels, fights, and even wars stem from the inner great controversy as our good and evil desires battle it out." Have a look at James 4, verse 1 sometime. The Chinese symbol for covetousness is 3 characters, representing a woman standing between 2 trees. Did you know that? Who is that woman? It's Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's true. Eve desired the only fruit that was not legal for her to have. She cast her eyes upon it. It cast a craving on her. She coveted it. She coveted the knowledge of good and evil, which she should never have had. And Eve coveted the wisdom of God and lost paradise. It all started in her mind. Eve coveted something that could never be hers, the knowledge of God himself. Lot coveted the fertile plains of Sodom and lost everything. Achan coveted the gold and silver and buried them under his tent. Well, they took him out and stoned him. His bones were buried under a big pile of rocks. The rich young ruler clung to his riches when he should have clung to his Saviour. He came that close to being one of the disciples. He was being called. The prodigal son loved his father's money more than he loved his father. Ananias and Sapphira coveted a portion of their pledge, and that cost them their lives. Judas coveted 30 pieces of silver, more than he coveted a relationship with Jesus, and he also lost eternal life. From Eden to today, we can trace the slimy trail of the serpent of covetousness. It may even be seen in your yard or in your house. There's no end to a greedy person's wants. He eats and is never full. He is everlasting and never content. He accumulates more and more for his retirement, but is never satisfied, ever getting and seldom giving much of it away. Here's what Ecclesiastes 5:10 has to say. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. And I love what he says next. This also is vanity. He thought a lot of things vanity, did Solomon. That's in the Bible. We never get enough because of the 10th commandment. The coveter is a slave to the tyranny of possessions. Now, what we need to be coveting is a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we could ever do. Our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, in verse 6 it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Think of it, godliness with contentment. Not contentment is great gain, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you are content with the stuff that you have, and you also have godliness, you've got it all. You don't need to be working out there for 12 hours a day. You need to slow down. You need to preserve your life. You need to take time for our families. We need to do this. We need to take time for God. A covetous person will always be in want because he always wants more. Only a fully surrendered Christian will be satisfied. If you have food, water, shelter, and a saving relationship with Jesus, you have enough. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you covet what you can't see? Can you see where this is going? That's where our eyes ought to be. What can't we see? We can't see heaven, can we? What should we be coveting? Eternity, heaven, a relationship with our Lord. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be content. Success is not measured by what we possess, but by who possesses us. And if Jesus Christ possesses you, you are successful. When we learn to love the situation God has allowed us to be in, then we will truly be content. You know, I think the Ten Commandments are just guiding stars to our lives. And I'm so glad that God wrote those Ten Commandments with his own finger and gave them to us with his own love and with his own power, that we can keep these commandments the best as possible to honour him, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Amen. We'll now conclude with our final